It was probably Wednesday or Thursday. I was listening or recalling something. I was listening to the scriptures and they went for divorce and I go, oh, they jumped out of me. I said, that's what we'll do for Sunday school. It's part of holiness. And then as I was reading the rabbit trail verses to support that one, I hung up on another aspect of, I think that we should look at the day of holiness. We know that holiness is of God. It's not something we can make in ourselves. If you're trusting in self-righteousness, it's not of God. It has no power in it. It may deceive and persuade men to follow you and things like that, but it actually does nothing as far as eternal glory benefit. And it is not honoring God, and he will find it out. He will destroy it in his time. So true holiness and godliness and righteousness is all produced by God in you as you surrender to his will and acknowledge him in all areas of your life. It's not just one facet. We now look at a couple of different people here and their character, who they were about, and we will see how God worked in them and did, as it says here, mighty things. Things that were just unexplainable. Things that there's nothing that could get credit for it save God alone. It had to be God's work. And that you'll see it. And then we realize when we talk about holiness and we are to be holy as God is holy, that it has to be him working in us, that it requires us to choose to do his will. It requires us to be humbled in the sight of him and fear of him. And God will then start doing marvelous things. And I also want you to recognize too this, when we talk about when things are done in the spirit of holiness or by the power of God, his word can be preached. His word is holy and it can affect and it can cause things to happen. And that individual that actually is preaching it themselves may not be holy. And I give you an example. Judas was an example of that. He did miracles. Yet he himself was not holy. But the words he shared when he went out, they were of God. But he himself, in his heart, was not in agreement with him. There was always something about him that was contrary. And even Paul talks about some people preach the gospel contentiously. They're preaching the gospel, the word of God, but they're doing it not of a right heart. And so those are vessels that are on and on. They're not holy in themselves, but the word of God is still holy. And God can do wonderful things with his word. Now, what I'm warning you is don't go around being a person who says, well, I'm preaching the word of God. But if your heart is not right with God, make sure it's right with God. God will bless you for that. God works through people mightily that are surrendered to his will. In other words, that are contrite and willing to allow God to use them. But also remember, God's word will not return void. When God's word is preached, when God's word is declared, it will have its desired effect God wants it to do. We want to look at holiness results in God's power and works being performed. When someone is in the spirit of holiness, when someone is surrendered and in the center of God's will and desiring to please God with what they say and do, you'll see God's power and works being manifested in them and being performed. In Luke chapter 1, verse 49 through 53. Luke chapter 1, verse 49 through 53. And this is it's called Mary's joyful song. Mary's breaking out into praise for God. And I would tell you the reason why this is happening in her life, why she's breaking out in praise, is because she has a right spirit. God has worked a work in her already. She is a righteous virgin, as you say, right before God. She obeyed. She did what was right in the sight of God. She feared God and kept his commandments. And notice what she says. When God has, the Holy Ghost has come upon her, she said, when the salutations from Elizabeth, when the babe John leapt in her womb, Mary breaks out and says, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. He that is mighty hath done to me great things." So her initial response, her total focus on is how great God is and what he has been doing, what he has wrought, and the fact that he has conceived in the womb the Holy Child, the Savior. And she said, "He has, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, above and beyond imagination." Again, you think about when it was first said to her by the angels, how does this be? It's all the hand of God. It's all the work of God. And the reason why it's being performed in her is she found favor with God. How did she find favor with God? Because she kneeled. She was humble. She was contrite. She was a willing servant. God chooses those that have a contrite heart, that are broken in spirit. She walked with God. And so she's being mightily used of God. And so God is showing his great and mighty hand. His power is being demonstrated in a young girl in a small nation of Israel, in a small town. He's doing mighty and great things. Don't think you have to have a reputation first to be great in the sight of men for God to do great and mighty things. Now, I also warn you here, just another thought I had. The problem with when God does great and mighty things in a person, in other words, it's of God, man, who is sinful, can twist it. And so what happens with Mary today? People worship her. They exalt her above measure, which she's not. And she would not condone that. Because all she's doing is glorying what God has done for her. She even calls herself a handmaiden. I'm just a servant, not worthy of your worship. And notice that she says at the end of this verse, "And holy is his name." We mentioned this already. We talk about all these other attributes of God, but character, quality that overarches all of them is his holiness. She's holy as the name. He's perfect. His will is perfect. His deeds are perfect. Everything is just and right. And what he's doing, because I have a surrender to his will, is just a wonderful, above my imagination, great things he's doing. Mighty in his deeds, what he does. And holy is his name. And she goes on to verse 50, and again, as conveying in this declaration of about God, just showering with blessings and praises to God. And says, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Notice with a heart that says right with God, someone's right with God, when they cry out to God and talk about how holy he is, how great he is, how mighty he is, and then they look upon themselves and all the other people and say, "We need his mercy." And she says, "And his mercy is on them that what? Fear him." I'm only in this place of blessing, what she's saying. I'm only experiencing this because I feared God. I reverenced him. I trembled at his name. When he spoke, I listened. And I followed. The song was saying, I obeyed. She was not someone that took lightly what God has said or instructed and stuff like that and blew it off. And this is true, she'll say to any. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. It doesn't matter what generation you're born into. God can do great things and mighty things to you if you but humble yourself, if you but fear him. In verse 51, she says, "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." What do we know about Mary at this point? What's her age? Very young, apparently. They don't know how young they've got, but very young. And what you saw is just a poor background, financially, not someone well-to-do. But notice what she knows about God. She is a wealth of truth coming out of her. And that's what we need to realize about ourselves. A lot of us gain a lot of things and notoriety for this and that, and maybe our strengths and our craftsmanship or skill in something. This is what Mary's known for. Mary is known for she knows the mind of God. She knows God. She fears God. And when he's doing a mighty work in her, her first response is, just praises back to him and tell him how glorious he is. And he says, he's showing his strong arm. He shows the strength of his arm. In other words, what God puts his effort to, his work to, is being demonstrated. And one of the things he says about it, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of the hearts. Remember in Proverbs, we talked about their devices. This is what they're imagining, the things they come up with. And she's recognizing, though, all the great men that think they can challenge God and do whatever, they're nothing to God. He scatters them. And she's recognizing that again, he is God alone. He is holy. In God's will, he Lord reigns over all things. And men may think they can kick against him and do with their own will. And it may look like, no, he's going to scatter them their own devices, their own imaginations. Just a matter of time before they reap the whirlwind of his judgment. And she recognized, again, because she fears God. She's not fearful of what men may say to her or do her. She's just saying what God has put upon her heart. God has given her to say, and she's letting it go, in a sense. So he scattered the proud and imagining their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. How can we today experience the power of God working in us and him performing mighty things and great things through us is exactly what was in her day. She says this from generation to generation. He exalts them of low degree. This is not one that abases himself outwardly and, oh, look at me, I'm giving to the poor, or look at me, I'm cleaning the toilets at church. It's not that. It's here God looks at. And God has to do that work in you. It's you coming to that conclusion, I'm a proud, arrogant person in my heart. And I might hide it very well on the outside to some people, but I always get my way. That's God wants you to be broken in the spirit, contrite. And if you humble yourself under that under God, he will exalt you in due time, as I said there. And then basically, she's saying, exalts them of low degree. And that's what she's saying. She's speaking of herself. Again, not arrogantly, but truthfully. She's been a humble servant. She's been willing to go do whatever God would call her. She's just a young person. And God now is moving and doing mighty and great things in her. And she says, he's exalted me of low degree. That's how we can have success in the kingdom of God, is be broken. Be willing to surrender to what God has for you to do. And now she goes on, he hath filled the hungry with good things. And she's not talking about physical hunger here. She's thirsting after righteousness. That's who Mary is. You just read through the scriptures, the verses about her. She is someone that we should look at and say, that's a model of what a woman should be. A young lady should want to be. Someone that just is desiring to please God in everything she does. And guess what? God has done mighty and great things in her. And she's just praising God for that, realizing, oh, if you just do what God has told us to do, if we just keep his commandments out of a heart of a love for him and love for others, God will bless. God will do great things. And those that they will be filled, he'll fill the hungry with good things. I mean, how does she know there was going to be a forerunner and it was going to be her cousin Elizabeth that was going to bring John? I mean, she's just the whole time, they're all both excited. Everybody just wound up because they're all in the center of God's will and God is just doing things. And it's like, yep. Us of all people? God's chosen us? That's a humble person. See, a lot of people might stand up there and as a preacher today and beat the pole. I preached for faithful for years. God may bless me at all. Your heart's not right. And notice it goes on to finish saying, and the rich he has sent empty away. This again is the biblical perspective. If you want to have God work in you mightily, and you want to do him to do amazing things in your ministry and whatever, it's got to be, you got to surrender to his will. You got to be of low degree. You got to be someone that's humble. You got to thirst after righteousness. He will fill you. But if you're someone that's contemptible. Someone's always thinking better of themselves than what they ought to. And they're, you think my way is the right way. God is going to send you away empty. You're not going to prosper. Mary's a great example of, so Mary reflecting on God's goodness and work declares that God is excellent in all that he does. He is perfect in his thoughts and doings with us. He is worthy of all our worship and praise. Holy is his name. His deserving has earned our admiration, and his name should be exalted above every other name. Holy is his name. That's, she's got to that perspective where it doesn't matter about anything. She's not thinking about Elizabeth at this point. She's not thinking about John that's in her womb, in the cousin's womb. She's not thinking about the people around her. All she's doing is thinking about God and praising him for those mighty, wonderful works. If you turn back in your Bibles, I'll give you a little bit more about, stay in Luke chapter 1. Just go back a few verses. Verse 28. Just another, go to verse 27. It tells you a little bit about Mary. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. She was a virgin. Even in those days, not uncommon that women and men did what they weren't supposed to do when they were outside of marriage, especially among the Gentiles in the heathen world. But even among the Jews, it was fornication is common among men, just period. So she was a virgin. She was one that had stayed pure, whole. She's doing what is right in the sight of God, not doing what appeals to her flesh or maybe the flesh of someone else. You know, it doesn't matter. Everything she's doing and doing according to God's will. And that's acceptable to God. That, as it says in this next verse, an angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. This is the reason why she is, because she found favor with God, because she listened to God through her entire life. Maybe as a little child or whatever like that, when she's being taught the scriptures by her dad, she was attentive. She heard. She didn't plug her ears. She was, you might say, different than other people. She was conscious of her own position between her and God. And she reflected on it. You would see later on, a couple of times I talk about she ponders things in her heart. She's always evaluating, is this right? What is God doing here? It's always about wanting to know God and make sure she's in line with God's will. And this is how she finds this favor with God, because she's just faithful to what God has done. And so God does a great and mighty work in her. And then blessed are thou among women. And realize it. This is something many, many young women, as they're being taught, is it going to be me? Possibly. They knew the Messiah was come. But Mary was humble. Mary was someone that God found favor. She found favor in God's sight. Turn to John chapter 4, verse 24. And the reason why Mary was acceptable was because she had humbled herself in the sight of God. She feared God, and God is doing a work in her. And this is true of Mary, just as true as any of us. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, when Mary's giving this proclamation, declaration, this song she's singing out to God, it's in spirit, it's in spirit and truth. It's from her spirit. It's of God. It's just God stirring in her. And she's reflecting it back to God. It's not, she's not making this up. You know, some men make long prayers of the day, and they'll just make something. They'll say fancy words to try to make everybody be impressed with their words. Now, it's not Mary when she's saying that. She's being moved by God, and it's just coming out of her. It's pouring out of her heart because it's what she She knows about God. She believes about God, and it just, she can't control it. It's flowing. But she's worshiping God now in spirit and truth. So Mary is pouring out praises to God because she is basking in the glory of God with a right heart sanctified by God. That's how I put it when I was reading those. She's been set apart by God. She has herself set herself apart to do what God has called to do. And now he's doing things in her that she could never imagine. Because God will exceed our expectations. She says, I will rejoice because he has made me glad. That's what she's doing right now. She's rejoicing in God. He has made me, I've been faithful. She wouldn't be someone that would go around, well, it was me. She was just a young girl doing what is right in the sight of the Lord and was happy and content with that, with what he's given, with food and raiment. And here God just blows her doors open. And she's doing something for her that's unimaginable. Only God can do. And so what's her response? Just shouting praises to God. The words she is declaring about God are true and rooted in him. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. To have a right relationship with God, first you need to know God, who, as he reveals himself to you, and one of the first things you realize, God is perfect and pure and clean, undefiled, incorruptible. Just everything about him is magnificent, excellent in glory. Doesn't matter what attribute you talk about, he is holy in that attribute. And it's worthy of praise. There's nothing on this earth that even comes close to that. Even the greatest of men, or someone you might have put up on a pedestal, there is sin there. There's something wrong. There's something that they fail at, not when it comes to God. And Isaiah 57, verse 15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. What a title and name that they call someone. It just, there's nothing that's even close to them. Who is like thee among the gods? No one. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. High and lifted up. Holy is his name. Holy. He inhabiteth eternity. There's none like him. He's all eternity. He's God. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Now I want you to recognize that when you see this about God, what is God in relation to humans in this creation? High lifted. It is so far, you could build the Tower of Babel and you're not even a 1/16 of an inch, 32nd of an inch close to him. You're so far, you cannot reach heaven. You cannot reach into the holy place. But then God being merciful. You see in the very next thing it says. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You want to know how to access to be able to be in the presence of God? It's to be humble. Be broken. To recognize who God is, he is high, he's holy. And I am such below degree. I'm a worm. I'm not worthy to even be looked upon. It's the publican that beat upon his chest and didn't even dare look up. He was humble. He was contrite. And who was justified in the sight of God that day? The publican that beat upon his chest. He was right with God because he was contrite and broken spirit. And guess who was near to God that day? The publican. Because he saw himself for who he is. Mary, as you could say, Enoch walked with God. She was a child of God. She feared God. And God did a mighty, otherwise it wouldn't happen. Because God does not do things contrary to his word. And he works mightily, powerfully, through those who surrender to his will. Those who are humble. See, a lot of the men of God start on the right track, but they get puffed up in their knowledge. And then they become obstinate into what God would have them to do. They're contrary. They may preach the truth, but they're preaching it in a derogatory, and maybe a not in the way God, but they don't allow God to lead them when they preach. They have a point they want to make. They're not listening to what God has said and then reflecting it back to those that are, need to be edified by God. God knows what he's doing. We should not try to correct God and say, well, I'm going to go this direction. I want to do this. That is not being humble. That's being proud. That's, I've got this. No, stick with what God is telling you to talk about. Declare God's truth as God has revealed it to you. It's not a performance. That's the other thing we have about. I listen to a lot of good preachers sometimes. I start wondering, are we starting to perform here? Because we're doing some dramatic movements and doing things that I don't hear that being said about Paul when he preached. That someone said, oh yeah, you got to go hear Paul preach. Man, he's stomping across the stage. He's down in there. He's pointing finger. Don't hear that. It's the word of God that's being preached by the power of God. The spirit of God is moving. We talked about, you sent me a tape about Jonathan Edwards. People said he never lifted his head when he read that sermon. He basically had his head just read his sermon as he wrote it. And people, they said, we're clinging to the post for him. The flames of hell were going to take him. It doesn't say he fluctuated his voice. It doesn't say he did anything dramatically except for he was humble. He was a man of God. He was a feared God. And he preached God's faithful word of God faithfully. And God did mighty things, great things with his preaching. And one thing I would tell you also about Jonathan, where he would not say it was of me. It's because I spent hours preparing. No. And God is doing a wonderful work. And that's what the same spirit Mary had. She was humble in spirit. She was contrite. And how, as it says in Isaiah 57, can we get access to be able to come boldly in the throne of grace? It's by Jesus Christ. And it's by the fact that we have humbled ourselves and admitted and agreed with God. I am a sinful, undone, corrupt, no good person. Me, myself, I. It's unacceptable to God. And he has made me accepted by Jesus Christ. And I can't forget that. You got to remember that. That humble, contrite spirit, God will work mightily in. So God is holy, separate from all creation, in glory and majesty, but gracious and merciful to fallen creation. That's how, when people say, where's the God of love? It's magnified everywhere. The fact that you have fruit rolling on fruit trees, vegetables growing in your garden. That's the goodness of graciousness of God. The fact that we got rain is the graciousness of God. The fact that today we can still be saved by the grace of God. It's according to his perfect will, which is holy. And how you have access to it is being humbled under that. You know, some farmers can talk about how they grew their crops and how they fertilized it and they just get properly, whatever. It's all of God. It brings the increase, even when it comes to physical crops. Because God could send a drought, and guess what? Your corn's not going to grow. He could cause that soil to become, you know, so it doesn't, you can't grow anything in it. Remember, Israel itself was a barren wasteland. I remember reading the guy who wrote Huckleberry Finn. What was the name? Who wrote Huckleberry Finn? Tom Sawyer. Can't think what his name is, but he was at the Holy Land in his day. When he went there, it was so desolate, he said, I don't even think a chicken could survive. I remember him saying that. Because Israel wasn't in the land. God wasn't going to bless it. Now you go to Israel today and you're like, fruitful, they provide most of the fruits of I was reading one time, their output of what they do for the land they have. It's amazing. Psalm 138, verse 6. Just going to look at some verses about how can someone experience the power of God in their own life and in their church? How can his works be performed? Psalm 138, verse 6. We can't ever forget this clear teaching of Scripture about God when he reveals himself to you, that he is high and lifted up. He is holy. We've talked about this, and I keep saying this. We do not understand being in the presence of a king. because of our system of government we had here. Matter of fact, we have no respect for those in authority. I still tell you, like, when a police officer pulls me over, I'm actually nervous. I tremble. You know why? Because I was taught to respect authority. He is the person of authority. God is over all. He is Lord, reigns over all. And most of us think lightly of that because we don't have a good understanding. We are clouded in our understanding who God is. And if we understood a little bit about authority and who isn't, we would tremble. We would collapse. In Psalm 136, for though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Now, very simply put, the Lord is high. He is holy. He is above everything. Yet what does he have respect? What does he look upon with favor? The lowly. Those who are contrite and broken in spirit. But if you're proud, and I'm not just talking external, or maybe even human, but I'm talking in the heart. You got this. You got something about you that think, I'm pretty good. I can do this. I'm exceptional. My wife's the problem. My husband's the problem. My kids are the problem. You got some pride in there. God sees it. And he wants it out. Because he'll know you far off. In other words, you're not drawing nigh to God. You are pushing God away. Acts chapter 3. We might actually finish on time today. And that's why, as we go through today, looked at man, there's other characters I looked at and stuff like that. But even when you look at David, he was a humble person. He was a shepherd. He was simple. He was not great even among his brothers. That even when he was chosen by the prophet, his family didn't recognize that. It was more because was it said he was it him that said ruddy, a very fair, whatever he was. Yeah, but look what God did through him. He slayed the giant everybody else afraid of. You know why? Because he feared God. When you fear God, that casts out all other fears. That causes you to say, my God's offended. God, you put it in my spirit to do something about it. I'm going to go do it. That's what he did. He could go with confidence. Not confidence in his own flesh, but confidence in God, that God was directing his way, and this is what God wants me to do. And so he would dare go where no one else would go because this is of God. And so he was demonstrating by being one that was humble and lowly. He wasn't proud and arrogant. I got this. Let me get the stone I want. And I'll take this guy. That's not it at all. He was humbly walking with God, going out onto that battlefield, trusting God would deliver him because God was the one being offended by this giant in this other nation. And God was going to slay him. And he was just the means by which God was going to slay him. And I'm sure you never heard David tell stories. Oh, let me tell you about the time I slayed that Goliath. It was always praising God. God delivered him into my hands. And we just don't see that because we're proudful. God must be choosing me to do this because there's something about me. No. God chooses the lowly, the meek. Moses was meeker than anyone else. He had speech problems. And he stumbled at that himself, you know, thinking he couldn't do what God called him to do. Wait a minute, God called you to do it. What's he going to do? He's going to strengthen you so that you can do it. Because he's going to get all the glory from it. And if you think it's because of you, you're missing the mark and your heart is not right. There's some pride in you and you need to root that out. You know, let God take it out. Now, just an example of this in Peter and John here in this preaching. Peter was a proud man. He, even when he was a follower, disciple of Jesus, he still had some pride in him. I will not deny thee. Though all others forsake you, I will not. What is he saying there? In his arrogance and heart, there was pride there. And guess what? God had to root that out. And Peter went through something dramatic to root that out. And so be very careful when you harbor a little bit of pride, a little bit of, I can do this, I'm good, whatever. God may bring you down to a point where he will lift you up. Remember, he will mend the brokenhearted. But it's a lot easier to surrender now when you hear it preached. You hear the word of God being, and you get convicted to just allow God to do his work in you now. Because he may lower you and bring you into humility deeper than you thought you could go. But just Acts chapter 3, there's a lot there. We won't be able to go in all detail, but I will read through it. Because as I read through it and I thought I'd pull out a couple points, I said, no, I got to read the whole thing. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. I already told you about Peter. Peter now is right walking with God. He is walking in holiness. He is godly in his actions and what he does. He is in the center of God's will for his life right now. And where is he going? He's going to the temple to do what? Pray. Peter is not walking this day, and him and John say, man, we're going to show some people today how God's with us. You know how some people strut and do it? No, he's humble. He's coming before God. He is probably in a penitent heart right now. His heart is just broken. I'm going before God. I'm going before my creator. I'm going before the one who loved me enough to save me. He's going with that spirit. He's in the right spirit with God. And guess what? God's about to do a mighty work that he had no clue was going to happen, him or John. They were not going to, we're going to do miracles today. Just wait and see. It's not that they're the thought, right? You don't see that. They're going to the temple to pray, which is the right thing to do. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. You see this man from the time he was born in his mother's womb, when he was afflicted with something that caused his legs to be withered. And he would ask, he would sit at the front of the temple and ask for alms, for money to be able to get food and to take care of himself. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked on alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. When he looked at them, you could see probably when he said to look on us, they were men of low degree, financially even. Clothing. They were not in good arraignment. Think of how many of us today, but somebody would walk into church as a visitor and they would be clothed in good raiment and go, oh, come on in. Someone would come in with tattered clothing, worn out. What do they want? You looked at John and you looked at Peter. They were not someone of wealth, of well degree. And when this man looked on, would recognize that they can't. They probably got very much, very little. And they probably can't help me in that sense. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He still wanted something. And then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It's just amazing that Peter, being moved by the Holy Spirit of God, fastened his eyes upon him, being directed by God. This is what I want you to do. Just like when God tells you something, give that person a call. I want you to go meet with that person today. I want you to write a letter and send it to this person you haven't written to or haven't talked to in years. If God's Spirit is directing you and leading you, as it did in Peter and John day, they're going up the temple to pray what a righteous person would do. Someone who had the fear of God, someone who was walking in the will of God, they're holy. God, as you're walking in his purpose, has a plan that you have never imagined was going to happen. He's going to open doors and do things through you that you would not even thought of. And then all of a sudden you're talking to someone you never planned on interacting with that day. He's just brought someone in your path that you put. And he's given you the words to speak. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. The first thing you see here, Peter's not taking any credit to himself here. I am an apostle. None of that. You know who I am, who you're talking to, who you just call out to? That's probably why you're, no, it's none of that. Jesus of Nazareth. Because you said there's power in that name. And they knew that. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles, bones received strength. See, the mercy of God, the graciousness of God is willing to heal. Even the physical body, more importantly, spiritually, but the physical body is a good a picture of understanding that God cares about even your health, your well-being. And in this case of this man here, he instantly restored that man. Even though from his mother's womb he was like that. And you see the response of the man, you see that it was what it did to him, not only physically, but in his heart. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them in the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He was telling everybody what great God things had done for you. Very similar to what Mary did. You can see he was a man that was affected by what was done. Not just a miracle, but he was praising God for what had been doing, being done. God had worked a miracle. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms in the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And this is what happens a lot of times with gainsayers, or people on the outside, I would say gawkers. You know, they're going through the ritualistic things. What could happen? What's going on here? Something miraculous actually happened. God is doing something here. They're amazed by it. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, notice he's doing, he's holding them. There's a problem that might start happening here. And all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Notice what Peter, again, filled with the Spirit. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on who? Us." Remember, Paul had the same problem. When he was doing things in the name of God, and God was doing miracle things, people looked at him, elevated him as one of the Greek gods. And remember, he tore his clothing. That's the same thing Peter's recognizing in the Spirit. He was so humble, contrite. He was not taking any glory. This is all God's work. He saw people coming to them, holding him. Wait a minute. Stop. It's like that man that tried to buy the Holy Ghost. You cannot do the work. You can't buy it. This is of God. This is of God, and it's not of us. You're being healed. This man was healed by the work of God. And why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly? Why do we marvel when God does marvelous works? We shouldn't marvel at his God, but we shouldn't be amazed. God wants to do those things. He says, "Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" See, it's by the power and the holiness of God this man was made among. By Jesus Christ, this man was able to walk and be made whole. Not the power of the individual. Now, I want you to understand, when we talk about God has called you to be holy as I am holy, we should be holy, but we should never think that something great has been done because I'm holy or my righteousness. It is because God has worked in me. I owe it all to him. That's why Paul labored more abundantly than they all, because there's the grace of God working in him. He recognized that, and he was humbled by that. God has chosen me, the chief of sinners. I persecuted the church. God is using me. Father, do it. You can do great and wonderful things in your name. And you can use me. And all God wants us to be is a vessel in honor. And that has to be a contrite, broken spirit. That has to be someone that's humble. Someone that does not look at their, "Well, I was a Pharisee of Pharisee. I know the scriptures. That's why he chose me." No. And Paul, or Peter and John were the same way. They were broken men of God, men that were being led by God, going to the temple to pray, and they performed a miracle of God, not by their own power or by their own holiness, but because of God's holiness. God was working in among the Jews in that day, because these men had been broken by this in their spirit and willing to God do what God had called them to do. And he goes on to verse 3, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, that God of our fathers hath glorified his son, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. Remember, God wants to show himself strong. He wants to show himself mighty. And he will, if you're just contrite. If you are broken in your spirit, if you're undone in his presence and saying, let it be. Not my will be done, but your be done. And God will do great and mighty things, just as he did for Mary, just as he did here for John and Peter. In his name, through the faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness. He's been made whole, complete. They can see physically this man who could not even move himself, had to be moved to where he was at. He had no ability. He's now leaping and bounding and singing praise. How did that happen? By the power of God. The holiness of God. And John and Peter would have none of the credit for it. Now, many people today, when you see maybe even some successful churches, some people in the church say, look what we've done. You're in error. You better humble yourself. You better confess that to God. It's not of me. God has done a wonderful work. And I've got to be a part of it. I got to sow some seeds. I got to water some things. He gave the increase. It's all of him. What's the, I can't remember the verse, they deny the power thereof. I can't remember how it goes. But the it seems to be the problem a lot of people. They do things externally, look holy and righteous, but they're not of God. There's not him moving in them. And so it denies the power of God. It's not God's power on display. It's a fictitious mural that looks really good, but has no depth. It's not good. It's not of God. And he does not honor it. He will not bless it. Want to read it for us, please?
It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof.
Right, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's what happened. And this is not the case with Peter and John. This is not the case with Mary or David or Moses, any of them, that we look at as being the giants of the faith. We look at being like Abraham. He walked with God. He was someone that was just a humble spirit. He relied upon God. Job is another great example of this. I mean, it's all throughout Scripture. People that we would say, look what they've done. And it actually was what God has done. And he goes on and he preaches the truth to these men. He's bold of what he's... Remember, this is the same Peter when he said, I can do whatever... When they questioned him if he was even had anything to do with Jesus, no, I don't know about this man. Now he's standing right up in the temple and basically laying out, because it's of God, the charge against them. And what he says here, now, brethren, I want that through ignorance ye did it. In other words, maybe he's saying, I hope this is the case, that you did it in ignorance. You didn't understand what was actually happening, but you did deny. In other words, maybe there's someone who are listening. I was following proud. I was kind of ignorant of what was going on. And that would be the case with all of us. We hope someone's not willfully. But he does command them, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 74, and we're going to finish with this. Luke chapter 1, verse 74, 75. This is God's desire for us. This is what his will is concerning us. That he would grant unto us, remember it's work of God, it's God granting, this is what God wants to do with his grace, he wants to do something mighty and powerful. That we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. This is, again, the idea of you fear and trouble, you fear God, and everything else is not important. It doesn't touch you. It doesn't persuade you. Men, it doesn't, what your family thinks, it doesn't matter. You've lost fear of other things. You just want to serve the Lord. You realize that's where success is. Verse 75, notice it says, in holiness and righteousness before him. How long? All the days of our life. In holiness and righteousness before him. We talked about it before. This holiness is looking at the inward person. Things the outward that people can see. When we talk about righteousness, it's doing the good works. If someone might, on the outside, might look at it and say, oh, they're always, you can see their activities, what they're involved in. And the world might even honor them. But God sees the heart, the holiness. Is it pure? Is it incorrupted? Is there something in it that you do it for your own glory? John and Peter didn't do that. It wasn't for their glory. Matter of fact, as soon as it looked like it might be for their glory, they stepped on it right away. Uh-uh. Because they realized what within themselves. Your flesh just wants that. And you could easily say, this church is full because of me. Man, my excellent speech, my whatever you might say, it's not of God. Your heart is not right. You're not holy. And that's why I'm saying here, you serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness, doing the right thing in the sight of God. Remember, it says that he might grant him that we being delivered out of the hands of our enemies might serve him without fear and holiness and right before him. That's again under the observance of him. He's watching. His eyes are upon the righteous. We are aware of that. He's watching what I'm doing. He's observing. He wants to bless me, but if I don't do what is right, he is a loving father. He will what? Chastise me, bring me back in. He wants me to be holy and righteous before him all the days of my life, all the days of our life. So holiness results in God's power and work being performed. Search out the life of Mary, what is told about her. I know it's limited, but you search it out and you'll see that she was a contrite, broken spirit. She was humble. And she still was someone that you would think of insignificant, but we talk about Mary of Nazareth today. Think about that. Isn't that amazing? How blessed that her name is honored and revered. Again, to some excess because of people aren't looking at scripturally, but she should be of someone that we look at. Man, I want my daughter to be just like Mary. Because she can be mightily used of God. Now, she won't have the Holy Child in her, but boy, she can be something great. She can be like Fanny Crosby and write hymns. She can be what? She's used to God. If she's a low degree. A humble servant, even as she referred to herself, your humble handmaiden. So that's how we can experience it, how we can see the power of God working in us and through us and by being humble, contrite. And when we're humble, contrite, that is being in the will of God, which means you are in the holiness of God. You're holy. You're right before him. You're doing that which is acceptable to him. That's where we want to be. We'll close the word. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to hear from you this morning and your word. And Father, that it might penetrate into our hard hearts, our stiff necks, that we'd be willing to be broken by it. Father, even if we've done things that are wrong in the past, we know you are willing to forgive. We just confess them to you and just our faults and just, and Father, you would address us each as individuals and as a church what we need to do. Pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.